chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And verse 57. Matthew 27 and 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And he that went to tell his disciples, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. This morning we want to speak on the subject of the resurrection. In the early days of the church, every Christian met other known Christians with this greeting, "The Lord is risen indeed." That was a wonderful greeting. As Christians met, they knew the thrill of what had happened. What is the meaning of a resurrection? It's not a swoon. It's not someone being resuscitated from an experience of being more or less unconscious. That's not a resurrection. A resurrection is a return to life and to activity. It's not a revival. You may revive a flower. As long as there's a spark of life there that will respond to water, you can revive a flower. But once a flower is dead, you can't revive it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified. There was no revival in his case. There was not a spark of life in his body when he died upon the cross. Not one spark. He was dead. Absolutely dead. For 3 days, his soul had departed from his body. And the Lord Jesus Christ was dead. In the Old Testament, there were some predictions of the resurrection. Not many, it seemed, back in the Old Testament. They didn't seem to have too much knowledge or light as to resurrection or to immortality. Job, one of the oldest writers, he did say this, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And after my skin worm destroy this body, in my flesh I shall see God. There is Job in the midst of all his sorrow and suffering. He had a glimpse of a coming resurrection, and he speaks of the one who is to be raised from the dead as my Redeemer. And also David speaks prophetically. He says, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, the body of the Lord Jesus would never have experienced corruption. Now, when Lazarus was dead 4 days, it says, Behold, he stinketh. But the Lord Jesus Christ would never see corruption. The reason Lazarus' body corrupted, because he had sin in him. Jesus Christ did not have sin, and he would not see corruption. David also said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So you have these glimpses of the resurrection. There are figures in nature and there are figures in scripture referring to the resurrection. You have in nature sleep. It's remarkable how the Lord uses that word sleep. He says, My Lazarus sleepeth, thy brother sleepeth. And I go to, that I may raise him out of sleep. And yet Lazarus was dead. But Christ, he uses another word. He says, Lazarus sleepeth. Why did he use that expression? Why did he say Lazarus is dead? The sleeping has to do with an reawakening. Why Lazarus is going to be awakened out of death? He'll be awakened out of that slumber. And so the Lord speaks of his own. They that sleep in Jesus. March 9th. Know that Christians are only asleep. They're going to be awakened and caught up to be with the Lord when the Lord Jesus comes. And so sleep is a figure that the Lord uses to speak of a Christian who passes away in the sleep with a view to being awakened. Then again, the term sea. We took this up when we were speaking on 1 Corinthians a few years ago. The sea. Yes, you sow a seed for what reason? That it might grow. That it might grow up. Farmers wouldn't take the time or go to the expense to sow their crops if they didn't expect that seed to grow and reproduce in its own likeness. And so we find the Lord using the word seed in connection with the resurrection. Now, that's in that wonderful chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says concerning his own, they're sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And so he's using this expression of a Christian being sown and being raised again on the resurrection morning. There is an identity connected with what has passed away and what it will be on the resurrection. When farmers sow wheat, they don't run and expect to see barley or some other kind of grain. They sow wheat, they reap wheat, they sow oats, they reap oats, they sow corn, and they get corn. And so it will be when the Lord comes. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they'll come forth like Christ. There'll be an identity also as to what we are on earth, an identity as to what we'll be in heaven. That's quite clear. You find that as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. We've all borne the image of the earthly Adam, yet no two of us are alike. We've all borne the image of Adam, because there's just a few families in the world, Adam's family and the Lord's family. And as we have borne, all of us here have borne the image of Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly when the Lord comes. And yet no two of us are alike. We're all different. People see you and they recognize you, they know your name, and they don't get confused. If everyone were just like pins or exactly alike, there'd be an awful lot of confusion. But we're all different, yet we're all like Adam. And it's true, when all of God's people are caught up on the resurrection morning, they'll be like Him. They'll be sinless, ageless, and they will be whole. They'll be just like Him, yet there will be differences in identity. I do believe we'll know one another in heaven. I'm confident that when I get to glory, I'll know my beloved mother, and I'll know my father, and I'll know my brother, and I'll know my sister. I'm confident of that. We shall know one another in the glory. When the Old Testament, they use the expression, being gathered unto their fathers. And we know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what the Lord said. And I'm sure the Lord said, we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to know which is Abraham, which is Isaac, and which is Jacob. And so there is an identity when you speak of grain. But when you come into another area, and you take up the caterpillar, now here is a remarkable change, but little identity. Here's a caterpillar, and I don't imagine ladies like to pick up caterpillars, kids do sometimes. But here's a caterpillar, crawls into some dark corner, and it weaves its own little coffin, a little cocoon. There it is through the cold winter, no one pays attention to it. Seems quite safe. And then in the spring, when the air gets warm, the sun begins to shine, and the flowers start coming out, there's a little bit of activity taking place in that little cocoon. Something happens, and it comes open, and out comes not a caterpillar, but a beautiful butterfly. While it was a caterpillar, it depended upon the earth. A cabbage head was its world. But now a butterfly, it can rise into the heavens. It can dance all over the place, lighting upon all the flowers it meets. There's been a remarkable change. Yes, and what a remarkable change our bodies are going to undergo. Here we're confined to this earth. Here we are terrestrial bodies. Prayer speaks of earth. We're confined to earth. Roll the celestial bodies. Then we'll have a body like unto his own glory body. So you have these figures in nature. Also, there are figures in Scripture. We're not going to get into that. Isaac, as far as Abraham was concerned, he was dead. Abraham brought up that knife and he intended to bring it down into the heart of his son. In other words, he in at heart offered up Isaac until God stayed his hand in midair. And the New Testament gives credit to Abraham for willing to give his son in that God gave him back as from the dead. And then you remember the case of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. And then the whale threw him up on dry land. An Old Testament type. And then you have in the 37th of Ezekiel was spoke on recently. A whole valley full of dry bones. And yet, when the Spirit of God blows, down through that valley, they'll stand upon their feet an exceeding great army. These are figures in the Old Testament. But now, the fact of the death of Christ. There are 10 facts that Jesus Christ really died and he rose again. For instance, when you stop to think of his body, and it was taken down from the cross, it was wrapped in linen, and the Bible tells us, as is the manner of the Jews, the bed. They used to use about 300 feet of linen, and they wrapped that body in 300 feet of linen. Then they had a napkin that was wrapped about the face. And if it had any life, he couldn't have breathed. He'd have smothered. Because the napkin was wrapped around his face, making life impossible. But then you have the spear. Think of the Roman spear. When he plunged that spear into the heart of Christ, he split that heart in two. And out gushed blood. And what? Jesus Christ was dead. No life there. Then again, you think of the great stone that was rolled before that sepulcher. There was the Lord Jesus in there. I enjoyed what Paul Harvey said this last week. Very seldom you hear a national commentator make a remark like this. I've heard it, mentioned it many times in my own life, but I was glad to hear him say it. He said, you know, the stone was rolled away not to let the Lord Jesus Christ out, but to let you and me look in. To see that the tomb is empty. The tomb was indeed empty, and an angel was dispatched from heaven, and he came back, and he rolled away that stone. The Bible says it was great. No women nor men could have rolled it back. There you have his lifeless, limp body. And I want to say this, the Lord Jesus Christ, that same body that was raised again from the dead on the third day, was the same body in which he was crucified. Exact same body. Then you have the seal. The Roman seal was placed on that big stone. And no one dare break that seal. Because Rome, the Roman government, would have prosecuted anyone who breaks that seal. And a guard, a Roman guard, stood watch to see that seal was not broken. Then there was the religious guard. Pilate said to the Jews, you've got a guard, one of your temple guards. Put him to guard that sepulcher. You're afraid this man's going to rise again in the dead. Then you have the civil authority, the military authority, the religious authority. And don't forget, there's another power there, and that's Satan. Satan was watching every move. He knew if Jesus Christ were to rise from the dead, his death warrant was signed. Satan watched. All the hosts of hell were watching. The tension mounts. Even Pilate. Back in his mind, he knew he did the wrong thing in giving Jesus Christ to be crucified. He too knew about the third day. How Pilate would watch. All hell is watching. All heaven is watching. Everything depends upon, will Jesus Christ rise on the third day? Will he rise? And the countdown begins. We know something about countdown. When they used to send up those capsules, we knew something about the countdown. And only a few days ago when the spaceship went up. The countdown begins. One, two. How many times has been flawed? And they had to postpone for long.
me tell you, when the how down began in God, for the resurrection of his son, there were no flaws,
no postponement. He was to rise on the third day at the exact moment that God had planned. There you see the countdown, tension all over the world, this world and the next world. Finally the countdown and the moment came. 3, 2, 1, 0. And up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph on his fold. He rose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to raise. Hallelujah! Christ arose on the moment, on the spot. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That shook Satan's empire to its foundation. When the first atom was exploded, that was a first. Yes, that was the beginning of a new era of man's destruction, self-destruction. When this spacecraft came back after breaking through that atmospheric barrier with its searing heat, and when it landed, a new era began of man able to fly a plane from space and land on earth unharmed. That was the beginning of a new era in spacecraft. Let me tell you this, a new era, a new age of grace and immortality began when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What an era. An era of grace. And also, not only grace, but immortality. Man can now have immortality. Man can now anticipate the time when he'll have a body like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinless, holy, ageless, painless. Body like his. And that age of coming glory had its beginning when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How wonderful to think of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this, that if in one of your cases here in this country, this state, if a man got out of your state jail, penitentiary, 5 minutes before the time that his term expired, they had turned loose about all the policemen they could to bring him back. On the contrary, if he had served his full time, justice is satisfied, no one can take him. I want to say this, Jesus Christ served his time. As to the time he was to suffer and bleed and die, 3 days and 3 nights. And justice is satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And no man can in any way ever bring Jesus Christ back to finish any punishment that he was to endure because of sin. He said it is finished. He fulfilled his task. He fulfilled his term. And Jesus Christ is free. Justice is satisfied. God is satisfied. And so am I. I'm satisfied. You know, when the atomic bomb went off, there was a lot of joy in the world. And when this spacecraft returned safely the other day, there was a lot of rejoicing. But there was a lot of unhappiness, too. Especially in the third world, the communists, they didn't like that. They still realized the possibilities of trouble. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there was a lot of joy. all the happiness created in the Bible. But there was a lot of sadness. Satan was sad. Pilate was sad. The enemies of Christ were sad when Jesus Christ ruled. That's true. I'll tell you, the resurrection of Christ doesn't bring any gladness to a communist, but he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. It brings sadness and fear. Because if the resurrection of Christ is right, it's true, it's genuine, it's fact, that's going to be the death knell for every communist in the world. And everyone believes. And bring joy and gladness to every Christian. How wonderful. We can rejoice, those of us who are saved, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But those who are not saved, they're not born again Christians. Your heart might well tremble. You might well be fearful. Because you're going to have to meet that very man that rose from the dead. The cross would have meant nothing had Jesus Christ not risen. His birth made his death possible. His life made his death worthy. And his resurrection made his death effectual. Made his death effectual. Only through his resurrection can man be saved. What are some of the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We've mentioned the empty tomb. And there are the clothes. There were the clothes right there. The Lord was no hurry when he arose that first day of the week. You go in some people's bedroom after they get up in the morning, you think of a cyclone in them. But then they look in and everything was in order. The Lord Jesus took his time. He came out of those grave clothes, and they were lying in place. And actually, the napkin was folded in a place by itself. He was in complete control. And he left the tomb. And there are the grave clothes. Not only so, there are the scars. He says, handle me and see. They didn't believe he was alive. There are the scars. I'm the same Jesus. Not only so, there's the voice. When Mary heard it, she thought he was the gardener in the early dawn. And she said, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will come get him. Jesus said, Mary. Right away, she said to Rabboni. She recognized that voice. That voice that had commanded the demons to leave her. The resonance of his voice had not changed as he passed through death. It was in the grave for 3 days. It's the same firm, distinct, definite, authentic voice. His voice has not changed. Then you have something else. You have the Holy Spirit as proof that Jesus Christ died and rose. Because there had been no spirit in the world if the Lord Jesus hasn't risen from the dead and gone up to heaven. The Father sent the Son. The Son did the work the Father sent him to do. And when the Son went up to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down. There couldn't be a Holy Spirit on earth until there was a risen Christ in heaven. For he sent it down on the day of Pentecost. So we have the evidence of the Holy Spirit here. And furthermore, you have the church. There could be no church on earth without the Spirit of God forming it. The very fact is a church on earth shows that the living man in heaven. For how could you have a living body on earth that didn't have a living head in heaven? And Christ is the head of the church. And so we know that Christ is living because the church is here on earth. That is the true church, composed of born-again people, not just church members. Then again, you've got a New Testament. If Jesus Christ hadn't risen, you wouldn't have the New Testament. All you'd have is the Old Testament. Because the New Testament is the story of his resurrection.
That's what it's all about. Not the old covenant, the new covenant, the new testament. Then there are 526 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ given to you over in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at all the evidence you've got. And I've got a good evidence. I didn't see the empty tomb. I didn't see the clothes. I didn't see the scars. I didn't hear his voice. And I didn't see the 527 witnesses. But I know the Spirit's here. And I know that the church is here. And I know that there's a New Testament. And then the fact of the Lord's day is another proof that Christ is alive and God's right hand, because we don't keep the old Jewish Sabbath, which was yesterday. We keep the first day of the week. This is the day the Lord hath made. We shall be glad and rejoice in it. So the very fact we keep this first day of the week proves that Christ's in heaven. But I'll tell you, I've got the best evidence I want. And that is, you ask me how I know Jesus Christ lives. I'll tell you, I know how. He lived, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. That's how I know he lives. I remember when he came in. It wasn't then I decided to get baptized, although baptism is essential for pleasing God. I was saved, and a month later I was baptized. A month later I asked to come into church fellowship and remember the Lord. But it wasn't my baptism that gave me peace with God and put away my sins. It wasn't the Lord's Supper and coming into church fellowship that gave me peace and the assurance of my salvation and the peace I had. No, nor was it a new year's resolution or turning over new leaf. It was that night in the kitchen of my home in Stratford, Ontario, Canada, on the 3rd of May, and that would be 56 years this coming 3rd of May at 9:15, sitting in the kitchen of our home. That's when Jesus Christ came into my heart. When my own father led me to the Lord Jesus. A sinful, reckless young man, heartbreaking his parents, willful, determined. But I'll tell you one thing, I was a broken, convicted, condemned young man at 19. When my own father pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I said, I will, I'll take Christ. A peace came into my heart I had never been had before. And I've never been without since. Something happened. I could say something now I never could say before. I'm saved. And when I said that, Mother, who stood about 3 or 4 feet away, leaning against the kitchen table. Father and I sat up, and Mother stepped forward, and we locked our arms around each other's neck and sang, O happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Savior and my God. Where may my glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sin away. If I didn't have all these other evidences, what I've told you is all I want. Something changed my heart and changed my life and made me a different man. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, when you've got that, you've got all these other evidences too. What I experience is according to Scripture. I've had people come to me in my life. Number one, Mrs. Hines, she was the wife of the prosecuting attorney of the Augusta District Superior Court. And I was there having meetings years ago. And she and her sister-in-law
the wife of John Hise, who's a professor of mathematics at Richmond Academy. They stayed back one night. They said, we want to talk to you. Fine, what do you got to say? We want you to tell us if we're saved. I said, I can't tell you that. Well, you seem to know every night you were preaching, you point right at us and say we're not saved. You seem to know. I said, no, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. I can tell you. Tell me what you're depending on to take you to heaven, Mrs. Hines. Well, she said, I was brought up in a religious home. I was taken to the church in my mother's arms. I was in the church in the little class, children. I came up to the church. I joined the church. And I sang in a choir. And ever since I've been trying to live a good life. When she got through all this, I said, Little Hines, you want me to tell you the truth? Yes, she said. I said, if you were to die right now, you'd go straight to hell. I said, what you told me, I don't find in this book, if that's the way to heaven. You give me a testimony that's in accordance with this book, and I can tell you you're saved. You said nothing about you're a lost, guilty sinner. You said nothing about the fact that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and shed his blood to put your sins away. He's alive now at God's right hand, and he's the only one who can save you. You didn't say a thing like that. So your testimony is contrary to the word of God, and I can tell you on the authority of this book, you're lost. You know, the next night, I told a simple illustration. I'm not going to tell it now. It'll take too much time. When I got through, I was just going to step down. She came right down the aisle in Bethany Chapel in Augusta. She was running down her cheeks. She says, I see it now. She said, all I need is Christ. She said, I found the light. That's it. That's what salvation is. In other words, when Christ comes in, that's the story. Have you Christ in your heart? Do you really know him as your Savior? Can you say, Jesus is mine, my life has changed, I've had that experience, I know I'm born again? And as you read the Bible, it doesn't condemn you. You read the Bible every time you read about how to be saved. Well, that's it, that's it. That's exactly what the Bible says. What are some of the fruits of the resurrection? Justification. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Our acceptance. Yes, we're accepted in the Beloved One. If you have Christ, you're accepted in that Risen One. Furthermore, your preservation. In other words, he's able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Furthermore, he's the one to give you comfort in sorrow. He's the one to give you freedom from fear. Did he not comfort the sorrowing? And when the disciples shook with fear in the upper room, he appeared in their midst and showed them his hands and feet. He says, fear not. He takes care of fear. Also, friend, he takes care of a lot of things. You don't have to worry about your past. You don't have to worry about your sins. They're gone. The only thing you need to be exercised about, and that is to live for Christ. And seek to let him, that living one, live his life through you. He'll do it. And so we've got these proofs, evidences of our Lord Jesus Christ living at God's right hand, but living in my heart. Our certain victory over sin, death, and hell, and the grave is his resurrection. That's right. His resurrection is the pattern, the cause, the pledge, the guarantee, the argument of our resurrection. If he rose, then I'm going to rise. He says that. If I'm born again. It is this that enables Christians to pass through sorrow and suffering and the loss and death of loved ones. Look at what you read in Hebrews 11:35. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Yes. what would Christians do in sorrow? Yes, some go through it. Deep waters of sorrow and suffering and tragedy. How they go through it, I don't know, but when you've got a living Christ, someone who walks up to that coffin with you, and there's a peace in your heart. You can face these things. There's one that's going with you. Even when you come to Jordan's brink, he says, when thou passest through the valley, I'll be with you. Anyway, this is the kind of Savior God sent into this world, and this is the kind of Savior you can have. Not just a fire escape from hell, but someone who can be your companion. One time, an army unit was vivid out in an open field in their sleeping bags. During the night, some snow fell, a couple of inches of snow. And as it happened, the chaplain was the first one up in the morning, and he was startled. He thought he'd never seen anything like this in his life. All those little mounds covered with snow just looked like graves. Then he says the revelry was sounded. He said, I never was so excited. He said, you ought to have seen all those mounds stir. He said, and then finally, see the soldiers stand up. He said, I thought it was the resurrection war. Friend, that's what it's going to be. Them that sleep in Jesus only are going to stir. Only those who are saved. How wonderful it's going to be when we see loved ones again. One time, a lady lost her little boy, and so the little girl said, Mummy, where's baby brother gone? Well, he's gone to be with Jesus. A few days after, the little girl heard her mother talking to the neighbor, and she said, I'm so grieved that I have lost my little baby. The little sister remembered. The mother got in the house, she said, Mama, is a thing lost if you know where it is? The mother said, of course not. Well, she said, how can brother be lost if he's with Jesus? You told me he was with Jesus. You said you're grieved over your baby being lost. Mama, if what you said is true, he's with Jesus, he's not lost. One time a little fellow was involved in an accident. When he came to, he was in a hospital. He didn't know first where he was or what had happened. And finally, something stabbed with pain. He looked over. He couldn't see his arm. He reached over and he thought, his arm's not there. The nurse was there. She said, nurse, where's my arm? Well, she said, Sonny, you know what happened? You were going down the street on your bicycle, and a car hit you. The wheel ran across right here. Crushed that bone, your arm was hanging by just the skin, and you came to the hospital, and the surgeon had to tear it off. He said, where is it? Well, she said, I guess it must be down in the surgery department. I want to see it. I want to see it. And he was so insistent, the nurse had never met anything like this. She went to the doctor. She told him about the little problem, what he wanted. Well, the surgeon smiled. Well, he says, take it up to him and keep the open end wrapped up. Don't expose that. Just go here on down. And she took it in on a pillow. And she put it aside. And he looked at it. He must have known something about the Bible. He reached over and he patted his arm. He stroked it. He says, goodbye, little arm. I'll get you back on the resurrection. That's right. I'll get you back on the resurrection. All the maimed and mangled bodies of God's beloved people, they'll get a perfect body on the resurrection. The only one in heaven with the marks of sin upon him would be the man who knew no sin, was without sin, but was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness
of God in heaven. How shall I then know thee amid the hosts above? What tokens true will show me the object of thy love? Thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those deep, deep wounds will tell of the sacrifice that freed me from sin, from death, from hell. The only man in heaven with the marks of sin upon will be Jesus Christ. Those scars will be before us forever, the price he paid for your salvation and mine. Do you know Christ this morning? The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you can be saved this morning. But there's a solemn verse in the Bible over in Acts 17. God hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God is going to judge the world through that man whom he hath raised from the dead. So it's up to you. Do you want to face that man as your judge? And although in that day he'll wear the scars, but he'll be firm. He'll show you the price he paid for your salvation. He'll show you the suffering he endured, the scars that tell of his love. And those scars that will tell of his love will also invite his wrath, because it will convince you of the enormity of your sin in rejecting Jesus Christ, who paid such a price that you might be saved. This morning he can be yours. Or in that day he'll be your judge. Would you like to have Christ this morning? The man sitting at the back on my right, one Easter morning a few years ago, he accepted Christ. Came down and told us, I don't think he regrets it. What a wonderful morning. Easter morning. The resurrection morning. For an experience of resurrection in your heart. A change of life. A new beginning. To be a new mother to your children. A new father to your children. Because you found Christ. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Do you want Jesus Christ? Or don't you? You hold the answer. Do you say yes? I want Jesus Christ. I want him now. Sad to go out the door and shake your head. No. I don't want it. The time will come when he'll shake his head. He won't want you. You decide. Decide now. Say yes, I'll take Christ. I'll take him this minute. I hope you will. Tell him good. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask thy blessing on thy holy word. We thank thee for a living Christ that we can present to men and women, one who loved us and gave himself for us. Grant that someone this morning has opened his or her heart and has received a Savior and knows now there's a change. I'm saved. Jesus mine. Prevent anyone from going out rejecting him. O me, son, accept thy beloved Son, the Savior and Lord. Right now, we ask it, in his name and for his sake. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 376? 376, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee as if you were standing here this morning asking you to come. Will you come to him? Jesus, I come. Do so, he said.